Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. This morning we're going to read verses 9 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. You'll remember last week we included verse 9. We saw that verse 9 fits into the context of Peter's exhorting us as Christians to resist the devil who is seeking to destroy believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he also mentioned something in here that fits with what we're looking at today, and that is suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is God's holy word. When you're suffering, you may be tempted to think that no one has ever suffered as you are suffering. You may be tempted to think that this suffering is going on and that it is interminable and that it will never have an end and that you cannot stand it any longer. Or you may be tempted to think that you and you alone have been singled out by God or by Satan for some reason, for some punishment, and you have no thing that you can think of that has brought this on you. Peter, in addressing this whole experience of suffering, which is what the entire letter is all about, tells us something that we need to keep in mind, and that is that suffering is a common experience of all Christians, that your sufferings will come to an end, and that, most importantly, your sufferings have a good purpose in your life, according to God. And so today we're going to be looking at the fact that your suffering is a shared suffering, that it is a shortened suffering, and ultimately that it is a sanctifying suffering. The shared suffering has to do with the fact that your suffering is not unique. It is not yours and yours alone. You may be tempted to think that. You may think that nobody has ever suffered in this way. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. Maybe your whine and your cry, but that's not true. It's not true because many other Christians have seen those very same troubles that you yourself are seeing at this moment. You may be tempted to think that no other Christians are suffering, that you are alone in your misery, that no other Christians have ever had to face the great trials that you are facing at this moment. That other Christians, you may think, are happy-go-lucky and carefree and don't have any troubles of any kind. But there are many about whom you do not know who are suffering even to a greater extent than you yourself are suffering right now. You may be tempted to think that non-Christians don't suffer, and so why should I be a Christian and have to put up with this? And that's not an unusual complaint, and it's not an unusual thing. As a matter of fact, God actually addresses that through Psalm 73 in the Old Testament. Asaph was faced with this very same temptation. He tells us that as he saw the prosperity of the wicked, he was tempted to ask the question, why should I have to put up with striving to be righteous? He asked if he had sought holiness in vain. Psalm 73, 13 and 14, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And so Asaph looks at his own lot and he says, I'm suffering. And he looks at the lot of unbelievers and he says, they're not. Why is this? He became envious of the wicked. He tells us at the very beginning of that psalm, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was envious because they didn't seem to suffer the way he did. They didn't seem to suffer the way righteous men did. There are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. So here's this disconnect between what the Bible teaches, what Asaph knew God said, which was the blessing that he would give to his righteous people through Christ. And on the other hand, these unrighteous, wicked men who seemed to be able to get away with murder, who didn't suffer at all, and everything was fine in their lives. And Asaph is asking the question, is it possible that I am mistaken? Have I tried to achieve holiness and righteousness to no good end? Why should I suffer when they don't suffer? And then he went to church. He tells us toward the end of that psalm, as he goes to the temple to worship, he goes to the place of God, that there he sees what the end result actually is. That these men who appear to be prosperous, these men who appear to be carefree, these men who appear to not be suffering at all, are in reality standing at the edge of a slippery slope. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction, Asaph says. And then he looks at what God holds out for his people, and he sees that we as believers have our end, our hope, our trust in God. Whom have I in heaven but you, Asaph cries. And there is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And so Asaph, toward the end of that psalm, comes to understand that the prosperity of the wicked is merely apparent. But the reality is they are in danger of hell. And that the righteous who do suffer in this life have the great blessing of God's eternal love and protection and grace given to us. Other Christians suffer. Peter reminds us that you're not suffering alone. It's not unique to you. Other Christians suffer as well. It's a common experience for Christians to suffer for our Christian faith. And so what we need to keep in mind that Peter reminds us of is that other Christians throughout this world are experiencing the very same kinds of trials and sufferings and persecutions that you are undergoing as well. And so, as the Apostle Paul writes to Corinthian Christians, a statement that is very general but does certainly apply here, and I'd recommend that you memorize it. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. For Paul tells us, no temptation, and that word can also mean trial, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried or tested beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, to stand up under it. Others have successfully weathered the same kinds of attacks that you have weathered for your Christian faith. They have undergone the same types of temptations and trials and sufferings, and God has been gracious to them. Your brothers and sisters around the world right now are experiencing the same kinds of struggles, the same kinds of trials in life that you are experiencing as a Christian right now. And they have also experienced the grace of God to help them in those matters. And you can too. You've not been singled out above all other believers to alone face some great trial. Throughout history, and even in the world today, there are many, 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 many other Christians who have suffered and who are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. So take heart. God knows about your trial. God is in that trial to help you. He is in the midst of that with you so that you can say what Asaph said at the close of Psalm 73, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." A great promise Asaph understood. Your suffering also though it seems like it will have no end, is not eternal. It is shortened by God. When you're hurting, it seems like there's no end in sight, that the suffering will go on forever and there's no relief. And there are times when you at night wish that it were day and in day wish it were night. And a constant state like this is one of the things that God mentions as one of His curses upon the disobedient. In Deuteronomy 28, as we look at the cursings that God lays out there for those who disobey the covenant, He said, "Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, 'Oh, that it were evening.' And in the evening you shall say, 'Oh, that it were morning,' because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see." And so, a constant state like that is one of the curses God pours out upon the disobedient. But even believers can go through times and trials like that as well. Even believers can experience similar fears in the midst of their suffering. Job tells us that he had fears like this. And Job was not being punished for his sin. "When I lie down, I say, 'When shall I arise and the night be ended? For I've had my fill of tossing till dawn.'" Job understood that experience of a desire for this to be over, and it's not. But it will come to an end. It will. The sufferings of Job came to an end, and God restored him by His grace. And your sufferings also will come to an end as well. But they may not end in this life. However, and here's the important thing, they will not carry over into the next one because of Jesus Christ. You're not going to experience eternal suffering, the eternal suffering that the wicked experience in hell forever. Now, those wicked men may persecute you almost constantly, so that you will cry out, as we sang in Psalm 42, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" Unbelievers will look at your suffering, and they will add to it, if they're not the cause of it, by saying, "You call yourself a Christian and you're suffering. Why doesn't your God deliver you?" But those who are wicked and those who are in rebellion against God, those will come to a place of unremitting, eternal torment. In Mark chapter 9, the Lord Jesus says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter life maimed than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." That is for those who are unregenerate, who are in rebellion against God, who are unbelievers. But you as a Christian experience eternal life. And so Jesus in Matthew 25, at the end of the account of the sheep and the goats, says, "These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." In the Greek, the word's the same, everlasting and eternal. The same exact word is talking about the duration. As long as eternal life lasts, so long also lasts the punishment of the wicked. So no matter how great the suffering of Christians in this life will come to an end. You probably all experienced this. You've gone to a funeral of someone who was not a believer. And let's say that this person who is not a believer has suffered something before he died. He may have had cancer, and it's a particularly nasty form, and he's had a lot of pain and difficulty, and now he's died, and you're there at the funeral home because you know the family, a neighbor or a friend, and you're standing around the casket, and someone will inevitably say, "At least he's no longer suffering." That's not true. If you're a Christian, it is true. If you're a Christian, your sufferings come to an end at the end of this life, and they do not carry over. But if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, those sufferings are just beginning. So So for the person who dies apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that his sufferings are over. They are greatly intensified, and they go on forever. But for the Christian, they are over. At least at that point, they are over. Important thing also to remember about all of this is that your suffering has meaning. It's not meaningless. That there is a sanctifying effect in your suffering that God is working out in your life. Christian suffering is not something that you just have to endure until finally it is over, either at your death or at some healing or at the relief of some pressure that is upon you. You should not ever approach suffering with just a grin and bear it attitude. You're not merely called upon to hang on until the end, because the Bible says that in Christ you are more than a conqueror of anything that you face. Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Paul didn't say, in all these things we are conquerors. That's true. He said, we are more than conquerors. Why? For I am persuaded, Paul writes, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle Paul looks at all the things that you and I can suffer, all the things that could possibly be said to tear us apart from God or separate us from the Lord Jesus Christ. He looks at all kinds of things, from persecution and distress to death, the sword. And he says there's nothing that can separate us from God through Christ. Yes, we're killed all the day long. Yes, we're persecuted. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Yet in everything, no matter what we face as Christians, we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ who loves us. And so he says, nothing in death and nothing in life can separate us. Nothing in heaven, nothing in hell can separate us. Nothing that's present right now, nothing that's yet to come down the pike in the future can separate us. There is nothing, and he adds, nor any other created thing, just so that you will understand that Paul is not saying these are the only things that can't separate us. He's saying, if I've forgotten anything else, there's nothing else in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. So your suffering will not separate you from God, will not separate you from Christ. And your suffering is not something that is meaningless. It's not something that has no purpose. It has a purpose in the plan of God. You see, you're not like the atheist or the evolutionist who believes that life has ultimately no meaning and no purpose. The only ultimate question for someone who truly holds to an atheistic view or an evolutionist view is whether to commit suicide today or tomorrow, because there is no meaning to anything whatsoever. But for the Christian, that's never an option. For the Christian, no matter what we undergo, there is always a meaning to it. There is always a purpose to it. Does that mean that we always understand it? No. We will, but we may not in this life understand why. But there is a purpose because God says so. And so as a Christian, you understand that God has a purpose for your life, and that includes the suffering. He is in the process of working out his purpose through all the things that you undergo, including suffering and persecution and trial in this life. He has a purpose for what you're going through right this minute. The world is not spinning out of control. And your own personal world and your own personal life are not spinning out of the control of God. There is a good purpose in what he is doing right now in the midst of that suffering. Years ago, I've told you the story about receiving a telephone call
As a pastor, always hates to receive one of these. As a pastor, I received a telephone call from a lady who was crying. She was crying because her son-in-law had been killed in a naval training accident. Two planes collided off San Diego and went down in a storm, perished with everyone aboard. And it was a horrible thing, a terrible tragedy. The young man that died was a good, solid Christian young man, and his wife was a member of my congregation. I preached the funeral on a text that I never used for a funeral before, but it seemed most appropriate. We know that in all things, God works for the good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Even a terrible tragedy, God has a purpose for it. He has a purpose in His plan. He has called you to His eternal glory through Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Peter tells us here some of the things that God is up to in the midst of this suffering that you undergo. He says that after you have suffered for a while, God will perfect you through that suffering. The word perfect literally means to put in order. It has to do with restoring something that was lost or damaged or broken. It has to do with making sure that everything is there and completely and thoroughly furnished and equipped for you to be able to go on. And so the idea here is simply this, that whatever God breaks in your life through suffering, He more than restores through Jesus Christ at the end of that suffering. It may come in this life, as it did in the life of Job, where Job 42:12 says, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." What did Job lose? Job lost everything. Job lost his children. Job lost his livelihood. Job lost his home. Job lost his health. Job lost everything, including the trust of his friends, who came and began to accuse him falsely of being in the condition he was in through some sin in his life. Imagine that for just a minute. Now, we don't have time to go through the entire book of Job, but just think about it for just a minute here. Because you may encounter this type of thing. You go through some tragedy in your life, whatever it happens to be. Some really horrible thing has happened. The tornado sweeps your house away. Your children are killed. You've lost your business. Everything's gone. And you're sick, hurting. And even the one you love, the one who's closest to you, your own wife, says to you, "Why don't you just give up, curse God, and die?" And then here come your friends who look at your misery and they say, "You know, the problem really is you brought this on yourself. You know, you caused this. There's some sin in your life. Because God wouldn't do this to an innocent man. You've got to be guilty. You caused this." Imagine the hurt. You can understand why Job cries out the way he does. And says, I didn't do this. This is not something that I brought on myself." And his friends say, "You've got to have done that." And so Job suffers all these things. And then in the end, the Bible tells us God restored more than he took away. God may do that. It may very well be that what God restores comes through eternal life. And so the things that are restored are greater than anything that this life holds because of the blessings of God after this life. God will establish you, Peter says, through suffering. That word establish means to fix firmly in place, to strengthen. The suffering that God sends your way is designed by God to fix you and to firmly mold you into place so that any future sufferings will not have the effect of causing your downfall. Because of your suffering, you will have a firmer foundation in Jesus Christ as you face the rest of your life. And so, suffering strengthens you. It builds you up and gives you a firmly established place. Peter says, your suffering will strengthen you. It means to make you more able. The trial makes you more able to face future trials. The trial makes you more able and more fit for heaven. Several years ago, we had a ruling elder at Bethel when I was pastor there in Lake Charles, a man by the name of J.J. Price. J.J. was a godly man. He was brought to Christ as an adult. He would admit to you that he was a sinner, and he was saved totally by grace. And J.J. did what he did as a Christian on the basis of having been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was, to everybody's eyes, a good man. Good because he was godly in Christ. But he was a good man. He truly was. I don't remember anybody ever, and this is one of those amazing things, one of those few people, one of those rare people, that nobody had a bad thing to say about. He had cancer. He was suffering terribly toward the end. I went over to the house where he was staying to be with him, and I took a break to go out and talk to some of the relatives that were there. And so one of his cousins came up to me and he said, "Why is such a good man suffering the way he's suffering?" It's a good question. It's a question that all of you will hear. Somebody will ask that question. Why is this good man suffering? Why does God allow this good man to suffer in this way? I thought for a minute, and the answer that I gave him was, well, the Puritans understood and presented what the Bible teaches us regarding this, which is that suffering is one of those things that God uses to prepare us to leave this life and go on to the next. That we have a tendency to cling tenaciously to this life, and our hand is so clenched about this life that sometimes it takes the suffering that God sends us to unclench those fingers so that we're ready to go. He fits us for heaven through suffering. And finally, Peter says, the suffering will settle you. It's a term that means to provide a base for some structure or to lay a foundation for something. You see, your suffering in this life is God working in you, providing a basis, a foundation for your experiential belief in the sovereignty of God in your life. We read about the sovereignty of God in the Bible and we say, yes, that's true. We understand it intellectually. We know that God's in charge. But suffering sometimes is what God uses to help us understand in the moment-by-moment experiences of life, God truly is sovereign. God truly is in charge, even in the midst of all this suffering and persecution. So your suffering gives you a reason to understand and to believe that God will continue to work with you in the same way that He has always worked with you through Christ. He will not abandon you. God is not a fickle God who will take you so far and then bring some horrible thing upon you and say, you're on your own now. God doesn't do that. God will not abandon you. He will sustain you in the trials that you face in the future in the same way that He has sustained you in the past. And you can therefore have a confidence in your experiences of the continued grace of God, the continued faith in the love of God that you have in the midst of all this suffering. And because all the glory and all the dominion belong to God, you can know that what God is going to do in the end, as Peter says, is to bring you safely through all of your suffering to His eternal glory through Jesus Christ. And so in the end, you will be able to say, as Asaph said, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, receive me to glory." Amen. Heavenly Father, suffering certainly is not a pleasant thing. And none of us would want to undergo it. And yet, Father, often you send it our way for a good purpose, a godly purpose, a purpose that we cannot ever learn in any other way except through that suffering. And so, Father, we always thank you and praise you for whatever you give to us, knowing that it's not evidence of your having abandoned us, but it's evidence of your love, that you work in our lives in the midst of all of these things. And Father, as I think about all those that are suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, suffering as Christians, suffering persecution, suffering through some physical ailment, suffering because other loved ones are suffering, Father, please grant grace and the sustaining mercy and grant the relief of that suffering as well. Grant, Lord, that as Peter has said, that suffering will only be for a little while, and then it will be over. We thank you, Lord, that it is indeed always over in eternity through Christ. We pray that it would be over in this life as well. We ask that you would forgive our sins. We pray this through Christ our King. Amen.